And, you know, it's just such a continuity here. We come back and, you know, we can pretty much expect that a lot of the same folks will be here, faithful. And I appreciate that so much. And I'll tell you what, just sitting there, I just, again, marvel at how beautiful the front of the auditorium looks now. You know, the cage is gone. The Pope chairs are gone. Yeah. And just, it's so pleasing. It's just as a, I don't know, a class. It's just very, very nice. And those of you that had part in that, you did well. Just got a report from the church in Price, where we've been over the last couple of years. And one of the men in the church called me today. And things are going well. Still the honeymoon. I recognize that. So, you know, you have to temper your optimism a little bit, but it sounds like things are going really well with the new pastor, and his wife's an incredible pianist, and just it's really seems like things are going very well. They've had some visitors, which is really a blessing for that town. I don't see any reason in the world that church in Price couldn't have 100 people, because it's the only really, it's the only fundamental church there is in the area. So. About 20,000 people. It's smaller, of course, than Fairbanks, but still it's a fair-sized area. So continue to pray for them, if you will, Grace Baptist in Price, and pray for all the works out there. We have a dear friend. He pastors down in Escalante, Utah, and Escalante is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And he went in for kind of a routine colonoscopy this week, and they managed to poke a hole in his colon, and it's just turned into a real serious situation. So he was in Panguitch, the hospital there, for several days, and they transferred him to Cedar City yesterday and did some laparoscopic procedures and able to get all the infection and different things out. But boy, what a, you know, it's amazing how your life can turn on a dime. And we don't need to be losing fellow preachers, and he's been there a long time, that church down in Escalante. So continue to pray for Dale, if you think about it. Dale Richards is his name. You know, like I said, we're going to this is the fourth week we've been here, and we just have one more, and then we're headed out. I'm just trying to hit some high points in the book of Nehemiah. What I encourage you to do is go back and fill in some of the gaps, okay? So just go back and hit some of the spots. So we're gonna totally skip tonight the finishing of the wall, the completion of the wall. You know it got done, right? I mean, we have record of that, so you can go back and read that. And last week we talked about all the different types of people that God used, from different backgrounds and professions and things like that, that God used to build this wall. They all came together and worked together to get that done. And there's a place for every one of you in this local church, and a place where you can serve and be faithful, and as these people were. So we're going to skip over the finishing of the wall. The wall got constructed, start to finish, in 52 days. I mean, think about it. There was probably several thousand people working on this effort to get this done, but in 52 days, it was done. So we're going to move on to chapter 8 now. So the first seven chapters pretty much deal with the wall building effort. Chapter 8 takes on a little different flavor here. You know, our nation, in case you haven't noticed, and world, is on a retreat from the Word of God. We're just moving away from the Word of God at breakneck speed. And we can see very plainly what it's doing to us as a society. The further we move away from the Word of God, the more we denigrate it, the more chaos that comes to our society. And proclaiming the Word of God, I just saw an article this week about a Christian school that gave the children an assignment to research in the Bible a certain social issue that's a pretty hot button issue, and just asked the students to research that particular issue in the Bible. And I'll tell you what, the liberal media went nuts with it, just crazy with it. You can't do that. And if you promote the teachings of the Bible, you're promoting hate speech. And so it's just, we have a big target painted on us. But has any society ever had longevity and prosperity who turned their back on God? And you just look at it in history and you can see we need to read history. We need to know history in order to move ahead in a positive way. History should be a good teacher, but often its message is ignored while we plunge into the same mistakes of previous nations and cultures. But let's have a word of prayer tonight as we begin. Father, thank you so much for who you are. And we thank you that you have spoken. And man may ignore, and man may denigrate the message, but your word is sure, and it's truth in every word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to make much of the word of God, and that we would make it our daily delight to allow it to saturate our warp and weave, or the fabric of our life. I pray tonight we would see the value of the place the Word of God needs to have in our lives as we see what happened back in ancient times with Nehemiah and Ezra. Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts, challenge us, I pray, tonight from your Word, and we want to give you the glory in advance. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know what great Supreme Court ruling happened in 1962? Anybody know? Do you remember what the ruling was? What the name of it was? It was Engel versus Vitale. And it was the Supreme Court ruling to remove prayer from the public school systems, which basically morphed into the Bible being taken out as well, just almost simultaneously. 62 was a real landmark turning point in our nation. So Engel versus Vitale, 1962, June 25th, 1962. And again, the first seven chapters of Nehemiah are dominated by the physical rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And then we saw, you know, on the heels of that, Nehemiah establishing government as they repopulated the city. They had to form a government. Nobody was much. There were some, but not a huge amount of the people, a huge percentage of the people were actually living in Jerusalem at the time, because who'd want to live in a city with broken down walls? There were some, but not all the people, and not many people, really. And Nehemiah's been the great organizer and prime mover of this incredible building effort. But now, as we open our Bibles to chapter 8, the focus shifts away from Nehemiah at his behest. It moves away from him, and he kind of steps back, and he puts another leader forward. And I understand Brother Brian went through the book of Ezra here with you recently. And this is so contrary to worldly thought. Worldly thought is you need to extol yourself, you need to build yourself up. And so Nehemiah, after this incredible thing, and you would think the following he's had and so on, he would be the guy. No, he steps back at this point, and he puts Ezra forward. We are dealing with a man and men, Ezra and Nehemiah, who are godly men. and not self-serving. Has anybody here ever read, I did. I took it upon myself to read the complete diaries of Lewis and Clark. It's like that thick. Anybody here read that? Okay, you have. Good. One person. It's a long read. But you know, Meriwether Lewis kind of organized everything, but he needed a partner. And so he chose John Clark to be his partner. There could not be two men that were more opposite in their personalities. They were really opposites. But they went all the way through this entire epic journey. It is amazing, amazing story. And you know what? They got along. Even though they were really opposite personalities, they got along because they valued each other and they recognized that they brought something to the table that one didn't have, and they complimented each other and they got along, which I thought was really quite a remarkable story. So we get here to chapter 8. Nehemiah steps back. He puts Ezra forward, and he's going to be used of God to put the people on solid spiritual ground. This is not to say that Nehemiah was not a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. But he recognized the special calling and giftedness of Ezra. So he puts him forward. He sets Ezra forward here for this special task. You know, it takes a big man to recognize that maybe somebody else can do something better than you can do. And he does that. He sets this man forward. So this work of Nehemiah was hugely important. And we're going to jump ahead, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to fill in some gaps. But look with me at verse 13 of chapter 8 here, verse 13. And it says, on the second day, were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. The phrase "to understand the words of the law" is quite instructive. Pulpit commentary states that the phrase means to consider, or we might say to contemplate the words of the law, to understand it. Ezra was helping people to contemplate what the Word of God was saying. And this is really made quite easy because the people had a desire to hear it. And that's going to be the first point coming up here. It's such a rarity today to find people that were intently interested in the Word of God. And when it happens, I tell you, it's refreshing. It's a delight when you find people that are interested in the Word. So the first point is this, the desire of the people. If you have the desire for the Word, I believe that God will be pleased to help you correctly divide it, and so you can understand it. He will, if you just come with that insatiable appetite for the Word, God will see that you receive instruction and help in understanding what the Word is teaching. Verse number 1, I want you to notice here, it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe, 2, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. It's probably safe to say that everyone who's entered Hamilton Acres Baptist Church through the years perhaps has been here with a motive that has been less than stellar. Maybe they've come in here, you ever had people come here and visit the church who are looking for a handout? You ever have that happen? We'd have that happen quite often. And you just knew, you knew why they were there. They weren't here because they wanted to hear the Word. They're here because they wanted, some money. But I think it's so interesting here that, I think by and large, the folks who come to Hamilton Acres have a vital interest in what the Word of God, I think it's why you're here. This is a good Sunday night crowd, really. I've been very pleased to be here on Sunday night and just see that you're interested. And, you know, I think it's interesting. It's a pretty small word, but it's in the first verse. How many people came and wanted this? All of them. All of them. Not just some. And the state of churches and Christendom today, the more I see it, the more I realize it, it's a sad state of affairs. People come, they want to be entertained. They just want to come and, you know, feel good about things a little bit, a little sprinkle of the Word of God, kind of like the little piece of parsley you find on your plate at a restaurant, or maybe the little slice of orange, right, you know, sitting on the edge. That's kind of the Word of God in a lot of churches out there. It's not the main meal. It's not the main part. Let me tell you, this book is transformational. You believe that? I do. It changes life. It's to me, it's always interesting. It's always practical to real life. I just encourage you, cultivate a deep desire for it. I'm not super fond of winter in some regards because we have a ranch. And, you know, ranch work is like exponentially made more difficult in the wintertime. But I tell you what, I don't have any trouble getting up early. I love getting up early. You know, I'm a 5 o'clock in the morning guy. You know, love 5 o'clock in the morning. But you know what drives me to get out of bed? Well, there's about three things, and kind of in this order. I start the coffee. I like coffee. I build a fire in the wood stove, and that's good. But then I take my place there by the wood stove and open God's Word. So those three things to me are just, they're the delight of winter. You know, getting up, coffee, wood stove, Bible. And it gets me up. It gets me going because I love that time. You just need to have a great desire for it. And we need to desire it more, not less. And these people, they spoke to Ezra. And what do they say? Bring the book of the law of Moses. We want to hear it. We really want to hear it. I think it's significant that Ezra didn't attempt to thrust the word of God to these people. They asked him. We want you to bring it. We want you to read it. And we want to hear it. We are interested. Kind of similar. I see a similarity to Christ. One time his disciples asked him, and we can turn over there. Well, just listen, Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples had a question for Jesus, and they said, why do you speak unto them, speaking of the other people besides them, in parables? Why are you speaking to these people in parables? You just talk pretty straight to us. And he answered, and he said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. You know, if we just come with the desire for the word, he will be there and he will speak to us very plainly and help us to understand. The disciples had demonstrated a desire to learn of him and to follow him and to hang on his every word. And for that reason, he spoke to them very plainly, but to other people he spoke in parables. And people are scratching their head going, what does that mean? You know, it works the same today. Those who are not at all interested in the Word of God will find they just won't get much from it. They're just reading black words on a white page. They're not getting much out of it. I have to say this, there are scripturally deficient pastors out there. Did you know that? This is not one of the churches, fortunately. You're blessed to have a pastor who loves the Word of God and communicates the Word of God faithfully. But I'm amazed today how many scripturally deficient pastors are out there that have a huge following. I'm going, what in the world? What in the world? And why do they have a huge following? Because people really aren't interested in the Word of God. They don't have that burning desire for the Word of God. If they did, they'd go somewhere else. But because they don't, They go, oh, this is great. This makes us feel really good. It was as Amos said in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine into the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And we have a famine in our nation today. People just, yeah. And so it happened when the people desired the word of God, what does it say in verse 5? That Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Look at the respect these people had for the word of God. Now, sometimes standing for the word of God when it's read can become nothing but an empty show. This event was not that. These people recognized the book for what it was, the very word of God, and they stood to show respect for it as it was read. And it wasn't like Ezra, you know, opened the book, said, now let's all stand as we read the word of God. The moment he opened the book, the people all just rose. They rose to it because they recognized the value and the sacredness of what they're about to hear. You know, what is the best way we can show respect for the word of God? Yes, I think standing when the word is publicly read is good. But how can we best show respect for the word of God? Well, at least we can sit up and pay attention. But more than that, we can show respect for the word of God by internalizing what we hear from it and making it part of our lives and living it out, fleshing it out. Notice the particular attentiveness the people had for the word of God. Back up to verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Before the men and the women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. About 6 hours. 6 hours. He read the book. And the attentiveness that they had is kind of a euphemism here, where it says that the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You know what it means? Their ear was to the book. That's what it means. That's literally the Hebrew technical. Their ear was to the book. They wanted to hear every word. You know, what's our problem? We start hearing the word, and we start thinking about something else, and we miss some, and then we go, oh, yeah, we pull our thoughts back. We miss some. They put their ear to the book, and they heard it. They didn't want to miss a word from morning until midday. Eagerly listening, attentive ears, thoroughly taken with the word of God. No nice padded seats, probably no shade from the sun. And they're standing for 6 hours and listening, hanging on the word. They weren't running to the bathroom every 5 minutes. No food. Well, they had the food of the word. Amen. These people were not softies. You know, we have become a nation of softies. I am one of them. We get very anxious if preaching today approaches an hour long. Oh, man, sure went long. Let's determine to be people who press our ear to the book in a, so to speak, so that we want to hear every word. We don't want to miss a word. They put their ear to the book, attentive to the book of the law, extracting every ounce of nutrition that's available here. Now, let's move on. So we got the desire of the people. Number two is this, the declaring. Okay, the people requested in verse 1, Ezra's response, verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, before the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. First of all, What manner of person was this Ezra? I'm sure Brian maybe brought out some points concerning Ezra. Verse 9 reveals that he was qualified because he was both a priest and a scribe. But more than that, we find out more about him in the book that bears his name. So just flip over to the preceding book, if you would, to chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And we find out some more qualities about Ezra in this regard. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments." This is pretty interesting to me. Very important verse. Ezra prepared his heart. Before Ezra shared the word of God with people, he prepared his own heart. He prepared his own heart and made sure he was in love with God and his word. And as simple as this, if you love the word, guess what? You'll love God. If you love God, you'll love his word. It just goes together. So here's Ezra, before he teaches, preparing his heart. Head preparation will not make up for deficient heart preparation. Ezra prepared his heart to what there in Ezra 7:10? To seek the law of the Lord. And before Ezra could be taught or teach, he had to be taught himself. Here's something, forget everything else. Who is a teacher? Who is a teacher? A teacher is nothing more than an advanced student. That's the answer. A teacher is nothing more than an advanced student. And so here's Ezra preparing his heart. I try to read quite broadly. I mean, I've read hundreds of books. Hundreds of books. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing that compares to time spent poring over this book of books. If you've, I'm so thrilled that in Marysvale, I challenge people to get on a schedule and read, and just read the Bible through in a year. You can really do it. There's all kinds of different schedules out there. You can do it just straight through. You can do it. There's one where you read a little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the Psalms, and then a chapter or so in the New Testament. You kind of divide it up different ways. This is my second year reading through chronologically through the Bible. They got a chronological Bible reading. It's a pretty interesting way to go. It keeps everything kind of lined up. So you skip around a little bit. Quite a bit of it falls in a continuity, but then you skip a little bit, so you get a little bit of the minor prophets, you know, to describe what's going on here. And it's a pretty interesting way to go. But, man, if you've never taken up the challenge, and it was so interesting there in Marysvale, how many people had probably read the Bible through bits and pieces, pretty close to, but they never consistently followed through and read the Bible all the way through, who did it for the first time. And man, what an exciting thing for them to accomplish that. But I tell you what, reading the Bible all the way through just gives you a broad view of the entire message of the Bible. So I'm challenging you tonight, throwing it out. You will not be disappointed. It'll be a great thing. It doesn't matter when you start in the year. So tomorrow morning, get a Bible reading schedule and get them online. You can find, there's all kinds of ones out there. Get some sort of schedule to keep you on track, and start pursuing reading through the Bible. I typically read through about a time and a half a year now. I'd like to get all the way through twice, but I do about a time and a half, and it just gives you such a clarity for the overall message of the Bible. So let me just throw that challenge out to you. And if you don't make it in a year, some is better than none. And just start doing that. So the third point about Ezra, we see he lived the book. He lived the book. He was no hypocrite. He was not asking others to do what he was unwilling to do. And so I'm asking you, take the challenge. Decide you're going to read through the Bible. And I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do. Okay, so that was Ezra. He's not going to do something for these people that he hadn't done himself. He lived the book. So after the fourth thing about Ezra, after loving and learning and living the word of God, now he's finally ready to teach it. And so there in verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel his statutes and his judgments. So there's an order here that serves as a good pattern. We cannot jump ahead and be lecturing others until all the other parts are true. Now, this reading of and teaching about the law was not an isolated event. Chapter 8, verse 2, back to Nehemiah. Chapter 8, verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all the understanding upon the first day of the second month. Drop to verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Also during the week-long celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the word of God was very prominent. Look at verse 18. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. And therefore, when you put all these numbers together, basically the seventh month, much of the month was taken up with the reading of the word of God. Whole month. You know, this could have been a time of leisure for these Israelites, where they simply rested, but they wanted to use these days to be better acquainted with the word of God. It tells you something about them. And I'll tell you what, how people use their leisure time really is a pretty good barometer of their character. How you use leisure time. So verse 1 tells us what the people were gathered. They said they were gathered as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Boy, would the ACLU have a field day with that one. You know, tens of thousands of people can gather in one place together, block city streets, to watch a glass ball fall on New Year's Eve. And nobody complains about that. And there can be, but you better not be there to hear the word of God. Or there can be a parade in the streets that is honoring some sort of perversity. But we better keep the Bible in a lockbox. Can't let that out. Or we can take our sports heroes that have won some championship and we can parade them through the streets with confetti and all kinds of stuff. We can do that. Why can't people use those same streets for the hearing of the Word of God? And I guarantee you, if you can even imagine the instantaneous change that would sweep over our nation if people had that kind of interest, as we do for every other kind of activity that takes place on public streets, if people had that kind of interest, can you imagine the changes that would take place in our nation? It would be radical. It'd be radical. If we showed the same honor for the Word of God that we show to sports figures. Then there's this matter of the pulpit. It's kind of interesting. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and there's a list of people standing next to him. They'll have some significance here in just a moment. But the Hebrew word for pulpit is translated, it's a tower. He was standing on a tower. The purpose was not to exalt Ezra. The purpose for him being at this high position so that people could focus more easily upon the word of God. They could see and they could hear clearly the word being proclaimed, easily seen. I believe it's significant that God added this detail to the story here. It seems like, you know, no big deal, but it is a big deal. You know, there's a place for sitting around a table, having a Bible discussion. I've done it many times. I've had that, you know, done Bible studies around a table. That's not a main problem. But I'll tell you what, there's also the place where the Word of God needs to be put forth from a tower in a public way. People need to hear, "Thus saith the Lord," in a public way where they can hear it clearly, and it's the focal point. And this is why you have a pulpit, and it's a focal point, creates a focal point. The chairs in this building are not in a circle. And there's a focal point of all these chairs and all your faces. It's here with this. Ezra enjoyed the support of godly people when he proclaimed the word that day. And beside him stood, and you got the list of all these names. And if I were to tonight say, "Otis, will you stand with me up here? And Jim, will you stand with me up here? And Krissa, my wife, she better stand up here with me. And Tammy, would you stand up here?" And I think you probably would come. And by your standing, you're saying, "I agree with what is being proclaimed here." And can you see this picture? Here is Ezra standing and proclaiming the word, and there's a plethora of guys standing around him, and they're all saying, "We believe the same thing." It's a powerful image here. These guys standing is a shared position. I'll tell you what, you need to be a unified group here. You all need to be in agreement that we are together in this. It's not just the preacher up there preaching this. We believe that. And people need to see that. That's powerful. So, strong message being sent here. Strong image that was seen here. These are people that are all in agreement. There's a broad spectrum of people who heard Ezra proclaim the word. Ezra the priest, verse 2, brought the law of the congregation. There was both men and women. And all that could hear with understanding. Somehow we've gotten to the place where we think that children are incapable of understanding an adult presentation of the Word of God. I'm glad for all you young people that are sitting here tonight. I really am. Praise the Lord. I was saved as a result of my parents having me sit on hard wooden benches. You guys are really blessed to have padded chairs. My earliest recollections of being in church, but I'm really glad of that because my folks saw to it that I was exposed constantly to the Word of God. The church I was saved in, we finally went to a Baptist church. We started with Christian Missionary Alliance in Southern California. We moved up the coast to other places. There was just like no church choices where we lived. And we started going to a community church for a while. My dad, you know, he didn't criticize. He actually didn't. But I wish I could interview my dad. I'd like to know, but he's in heaven now, so I'll have to wait for that to happen. But I'd like to ask him, you know, what made him decide to look around for a different church? And we had to drive 12 miles, only like a mile and a half to this other church we were going to for like 3 years. But one Sunday morning he woke up and said, we're gonna go to a different church today. And we went into San Luis Obispo, California, and went to Calvary Baptist Church. First time I set foot in a Baptist church. And I'll tell you what, that place was packed. And I heard singing like I'd never heard before. The same songs I'd heard, but sung from the heart. And I went, wow, these people are serious about this stuff. And our pastor was an old-time Moody Bible Institute grad. He really expounded the word. As a young person, I remember sitting there in the seat, and I took an interest because I saw that other people were interested and they were engaged. And I thought, wow, this is the first time I've seen that. I could have heard the gospel in those other churches. I did hear the gospel, but I just saw that it wasn't so important in people's lives. Here I saw people who were serious about it. It was like the group standing up here with Ezra, and I saw all these people that were interested, and I started listening. And I think that we think that children are incapable of understanding an adult presentation of the Word of God. Listen, it's not necessarily a bad thing to have children's ministries as long as the Word of God is the central focus in that. But I tell you what, it doesn't hurt to have young people, even young children, sitting in an adult church service like this. I think it's important. I think young people are capable of far more than we think they are, absorbing truth. They may not get it all, but they'll get some. And as a result of my hearing the Word of God and hearing it repeatedly, they didn't have children's ministries. I just sat in church and heard it and heard it and heard it. And one Sunday night, I'm lying in bed, gone to bed, the window's cranked open, I'm listening to the ocean roar out the window, and I just got thinking about the universe and how vast it is. And those thoughts led me to the point where I realized I wasn't saved. And I was just laying there and I was thinking, wow, what have you been thinking? Did you really think that you were going to get into heaven on the graces of your parents? It's exact thoughts. And just a sense of urgency just swept over me. I got out of my bed. I knelt down next to my bed. I knew what I needed to do to be saved, and I put my confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus that night. And, I haven't always lived exactly as I should, like we all struggle with things, but, I know at that moment I put my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. And I still have that confidence today. It happened then. It happened then. But I'm so grateful my folks had me in services where I could constantly be exposed to the Word of God. It's a powerful thing. How do you begin your time with the Word of God? Notice how Ezra did in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm not going to get on the ground. It's too hard to get up again. Okay? But that's what they did. That was the posture they assumed here. So how did he begin this time in the Word of God? He led the people in prayer, in a public prayer. David, as he began to read the Word of God, he prayed this, and I think it probably was something he started out almost every session studying God's Word. He prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. He said, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What a great prayer. I guess you can plagiarize it. David wouldn't mind. Open my eyes, that I may see and behold wondrous things out of thy law. Good habit for us to cultivate. Now, there's a lot of ranting and raving and pure foolishness that takes place in a lot of pulpits. Scripture is minimalized and trivialized. There's a lot of sweating, there's a lot of shouting, there's a lot of amening, but very little lasting results. What's going to have a lasting result? We're just about done. Verse 7. So here's this list, starting with Jeshua down to the Levites. And notice towards the end of the verse, it says, These people, this list of people, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Do you really appreciate what you hold in your hands tonight? This book is the book that has been given to us by an infinite God. And a loving God, the creator of all. It demands scholarship. It demands scholarship. This is a thinking man's book. And the worldlings out there that don't have any clue, they look at the Bible and say, oh, it's an old archaic book. It's good for, you know, people that, you know, just are feeble in their minds. They just don't have any. No, listen. This is a thinking man's book. And scholarship is necessary if we're going to get understanding. It's one of the reasons we come for preaching, because, again, a teacher is nothing more than an advanced student. And so I try not to present anything that hasn't affected my heart first. So I learn, Pastor Bruce learns, Brother Jim, Brother Brian, they learn, and they just pass on what they've learned, what God has taught them. That's how it ought to be. Don't be afraid to take your Bible and study it alongside some scholastic aids. I think that it's aids such as a good concordance. I think that's good. Some Bibles have a concordance attached to them. It's great. But you can get a thicker one that's more exhaustive. Get yourself a Bible dictionary to help you understand some terms and different aspects that way. Maps are great. You know, they're not just included in the back of the Bible to add some color to the print, right? They have value. And when you read about a certain place in Scripture and almost everything has attached to it a place, look at the map and get familiar with the map and understand the maps. It just helps with a little. And there's books of history. There's history that parallels the Bible that you can read some of those accounts, and you can go on and on and on. But I'll tell you what, you will discover so much more than meets the eye with a casual reading. So study. The Bible is a transformational book. There's nothing like it. And when you study it, I think you'll find that the answers to the three great questions are so clearly answered in the Bible. They are, number one, where did I come from? Number two, why am I here? And number three, where am I going? Those are really the foundational questions, aren't they? And every religion is attempting to answer those questions in one way or another. But there's nothing like the Bible for the answer to those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And you will not be disappointed in the answers you receive. I always like to somewhere share the gospel, because you never know. And even in a meeting like this, there might be someone who's struggling. But I want you to see a great quality of the Bible when it comes to eternal salvation. And we find the answer in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again. Isn't that what it's all about? That's salvation. Being born again. John chapter 3, being born again. And Peter says, it's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. This book is called Incorruptible Seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So tonight, if you've never been born again the Bible way, by this book, which liveth and abideth forever, you need to be. And I'd love to sit down and just take an open Bible and show you how that can be. Pastor Bruce, Brother Jim, Brother Brian, they would love to do the same. And so go to somebody you have confidence in. Allow them to take this book and show you from the book how you can be born again. This book is not corruptible. It's incorruptible. And it will take you to the right place. Father, we want to thank you tonight for Nehemiah. And thank you that he had the wisdom to step back and allow Ezra to take the lead in the proclaiming of the word to these people. Thank you for the intense hunger that these people demonstrated for the word. They all wanted to hear it. Standing for hours on end, listening to the word. Putting it to their ear, wanting to hear every word, not miss anything. Lord, give us that kind of desire for the word. And Lord, I pray tonight that there might be the challenge that's been thrown out, it might be accepted, and that is to read the Bible completely through, beginning even today, tonight, tomorrow. I pray that there be that resolve to do that. And Lord, what a blessing it is, and what a blessing it will be to that life. And again, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never been born again, I pray tonight would be the night that they would come to faith in Christ. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.